Why are you here this morning? You got up early. Some of you have that I've been dragged to church look on your face. Why are you here? You're here for many reasons, I'm sure, but we're here together. Let me make a suggestion. Is let's ask God to speak to us this morning. Maybe he already has. We believe God speaks to his. This is one of the things that we believe in, is that we serve a God who actually talks to us in a language that we can understand. I mean, think about that. This God of ours speaks the language of the heart. And so it transcends linguistics, and it even in a way that we understand it. So it's not just, oh, God's way out there, and he's every once in a while says something or so, but God speaks in many ways and in many things. And so let's ask God to speak to us this morning. Does that sound fair enough? All right, God, in the name of Jesus, thank you for what you've already done. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you that we can be here this morning and share together in that beautiful word called fellowship. There's about 16 English words that help to describe what fellowship is in the Bible. This is a part of it. As we share with one another, and as we share with you, oh God, and who you are, God, thank you for today, for your grace, and for your mercy. Would you be glorified in all things, and would you speak to our hearts? Lord, you're able to speak in a trillion different ways, maybe more, let's just say infinitely. And so, God, we, your children, are here this morning, and we're asking to hear your heart for us, specific, and as a church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Give someone a high five and have a seat if you would, please. So last week I visited someone in the hospital, this man, it was, I was at our light group on Thursday night, and I got a 911 text message from someone who said, can you go see this man? It doesn't look good. And this man is a coaching legend in the track and field community here in Las Vegas. I wasn't compelled to go Thursday night. I just wasn't. I thought, you know, I'll go in the morning. And I've been in situations where I've delayed and someone's passed away, and I've always felt bad about that. Like, oh my goodness. But I don't know. I just felt like, okay, I'm gonna go in the morning. I'm gonna go in the morning and trust God with the timing of that. And so as we were talking, I went to go see him the next morning. As we were talking, I did not know that the situation was as grave as it was on Thursday night, that he had had a heart attack, and that it was really close, if you know what I mean. And so we started to talk about because he's a sports fanatic. He actually had Wimbledon on the television as we were talking. So we're talking and watching, and it was a really close match. We talk and watch, and so the discussion of God came up, and I asked him, I said, you know, well, since we're on this topic, I said, do you believe in Jesus? And he said, oh, absolutely, I do. I believe in Jesus. And I go, man, that's awesome. That's great. And I said, so let me ask this question. If you were to die, that could be tonight, that could be in 10 years from now, or third, nobody knows when that time is. But when that time comes, are you absolutely sure that you'll go to heaven? And he said, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. And I said, okay. So this morning, not just because of that, but we're going to begin a study. And it's really a journey. And it's a journey through the book of 1 John. John, I believe this book was written by the Apostle John. There is another character that existed in history called John the Elder. And there are some people who believe that he might have written this book. I disagree with that just because the language and the literary style is so close to the actual gospel of John that I believe that's who wrote this book. And so let's not debate that this morning. But we're going to start this journey through this incredible, and it's really a sermon. It's not as much a letter as it is a sermon. Written to mostly Jews in ancient Palestine, but also the beauty of the Word of God is this, is that something that was penned thousands of years ago is every bit as applicable to us today. If we will receive it in the context of how it was written and understand that here's the thing about God's words. God's words are timeless. It's not bound by a specific culture or a specific time or a specific place, that it transcends all of that. We believe that's why God's word is true, because it's applicable to everyone. Can you say amen to that if you believe that? All right. And so John writes this letter, and he writes it to his little children. And he uses that expression 9 times. And the reason he writes it, among many things that we'll see, is so that they will have an assurance of their salvation. Thereby say assurance. That means that they have assurance for today that they are in the hand of the Lord, but also an assurance for when that time comes for them. Okay? And because when you have an assurance, as the Bible speaks about it, of your relationship with Christ, there's an authenticity that takes place. And John's going to talk about an authentic fellowship with God. And we're going to talk about what that word means, an authentic fellowship with God. By the way, that's sort of the umbrella of what we're all about. Leading people into authentic, growing relationships with Jesus. Authenticity. And John's going to teach us how that when we are walking in that light, that we have an authentic relationship with God and with his people. And then he says, as we'll see later on in chapter 1, that we can have an authentic joy. In chapter 2, he'll talk about an authentic victory over sin. So, authentic relationship with God, an authentic relationship with the people of God, a true and deep-seated authentic joy, and a real authentic victory over sin. Okay? Now, he wrote this fatherly epistle to his spiritual children, and he says, those who are walking in the truth, and they're struggling in that because there's some things that are pulling at them. I don't know if you ever have that struggle, but in their time and in their place, they're struggling with the world or the things of the world and the lure of false doctrine. False doctrines always seems to be around. In this particular time, there's a heresy called the Gnostic heresy, and that basically said that all matter all flesh is evil. Anything that exists that you can see is evil. And so what this heresy taught was that they separated Jesus, the spiritual Christ, and Jesus the man, because they said that the flesh is all evil. Therefore, if Jesus is the Savior, he couldn't have been a man because all flesh is evil. So they sort of separated and said that prior to his baptism was one mode, but then after the crucifixion, that was Jesus the man. So there was a spiritual side and there was a physical side, but he wasn't in the flesh, God in the flesh. Another variation of that belief said that he only seemed to have a body, that he didn't really have a body. And you might think, well, why is that important? Why does that matter? Listen, it's a dangerous doctrine to teach that Jesus did not come to earth in bodily form and wasn't 100% man at the same time, 100% God. And so we'll see through 1 John three major themes. The first theme is that God is light. Everybody say light. Now you remember over the last, 5 or 6 weeks, we've been talking about being lights. And one of the major themes in this scripture is that God is light. Not only that, God is love. Everybody say love. And in chapter 5, we'll see that the Spirit of God is truth. Everybody say truth. Now, if you were to explain to people, put yourself in the shoes of God. I don't mean that literally. But if you were to explain to people how everything came into existence, everything, the cosmos, all of it, how would you explain that? If you wanted to explain the truth of who you are and the reality of who you are, how would you illustrate that? Well, it turns out that what you believe about how everything got here is really important about origins. How everything was created, what you believe about how everything was created affects how you look at every aspect of life. What you believe about Genesis chapter 1 through 3 determines your outlook in everything. We called it a worldview. It determines your worldview for marriage, because that's where marriage is defined in the Bible. It determines your worldview on the sanctity of life, on the afterlife, on death, on right from wrong. Everything has its basis in Genesis, and it's important to get those three chapters right. Because it answers questions like where everything came from. It answers the question where I came from, why everything is here, and it answers the question about why I'm here. Now, the Bible tells us we can know that God exists many different ways. For one example, we can see him in creation. It says in Psalm 19, verse 1 through 4, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. Psalm chapter 19. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, people, are without excuse. One day, there were some students in one of Albert Einstein's classes, and they were saying, and the discussion had come up, that they had decided that there was no God. So he asked them how much of all the knowledge amongst themselves, collectively, they believed that they had as a class. And so they debated and they thought about it. And that's kind of an interesting question. And they had decided that they had 5% of all human knowledge amongst themselves. Well, Einstein thought that that was a little bit generous, but he replied and said this: is it possible God exists in the 95% you don't know? By the way, that's a good question to ask someone who says, well, I don't believe in God. You might say, well, how much knowledge do you have? Give me a percentage. How much brain power do you use? How much knowledge do you have? And they may say, well, I don't know, 3%, 5%. How much knowledge of everything do you have? And is it possible that God exists in that percentage that you're not aware of? That's great. So we have the witness or the example of creation. And then we have the witness or the word of God, the Bible. But the final and most complete revelation that God gives of himself is his son, Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to send my son, and he's going to tell you everything that you need to know about me, about who I am, why I am, and he's going to leave you an example of how to live your life. And so we have the cosmos, and we have everything that God created. We have the Word of God, but we have not only that, we have Jesus who lived and walked among us as a historical figure, but as Jesus, 100% God and 100% man. And that's how we begin 1 John. It says, chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, and we're looking at the New American Standard Version. John says, what was from the beginning Okay, remember, everything goes back to Genesis chapter 1 through 3. So that's where John starts. And he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. I'm going to read all the way through verse 10 to give you the context. This is chapter 1. Verse 3 says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is what? Light. And in him there is no what? Darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we what? We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the what? Light, as he himself is in the what? Light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from most unrighteousness. Huh? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, all unrighteousness. Some of you caught that. Some of you just skipped around. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I need a 20-second timeout. Okay, 5 seconds. Woo! What was in the beginning? John says, let me take you back. The beginning. And see, I don't think this means when God spoke the cosmos into existence. I think this means eternity past. What was in the beginning of all beginnings? Before there was anything. Before the angels were created. When there was nothing but God. In the beginning, John 1:1 says, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So in eternity past, before anything existed, anything, think of nothing. You can't do that. I know, close your eyes and think of nothing. Okay, I'm thinking of something. I think I'm thinking of nothing right now. And to me, that looks like, I don't know, blackness or stars or that's something. It's hard to think of nothing. Although, man, we do come close. We do, ladies, listen. There are times you ask your husband or your spousal unit equivalent, you ask him, what are you thinking? Miss Melba? And he may say nothing. And you may think that's impossible. And I'm telling you, either he doesn't want to tell you what he's thinking right now, or he truly isn't thinking of anything. How many men have a nothing box? I'm sorry. Our brain's not wired like yours. We can go there. When there was nothing, God existed. Listen, and he existed in perfect unity and harmony. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Some people say God created people because he was lonely. No, he wasn't. Because if God was lonely, he would have a need. And if he has a need, he's not God. He needs nothing. He exists in the entity of himself. independent of everything. Everything else is dependent upon something else besides God. Outside of time and space and energy and matter, he spoke these things into existence. Three persons, not humans, but three aspects, persons of God, uniquely combined, intertwined, in perfect unity and harmony and fellowship. The highest, highest virtue of the ancient philosophers was unity. And God exists in the perfection of that. Therefore, as a belief system, one of the reasons we believe that unity is important is not because God says, hey, can't y'all just get along, but because our God exists in perfect unity, and so he calls his people to be united. By the way, unity is not uniformity. We're not supposed to all look alike, but we are supposed to act biblically and think biblically. Does that make sense? All right. Are you with me? That answers the question as to why we should be willing to die for unity. I was a part of a youth group network years ago, and we used to have great things that we did. All these youth pastors got together. We did camp together. We're like, hey, we're all doing camp together. Separately, let's just do it together. We called it Camp 702. And what happened was, when we had our monthly youth leader meetings, we told guys, this is not about an event. Don't come here and you know, bring all your kids to my event, because I have found that everybody wants unity when they're doing an event. And a buddy of mine said this. He said, you know what? I'll die for unity, but I won't die for an event. I said, amen. That answers the question as why we should be united as one. So let me give you the first of four proclamations. The first proclamation, John says, and the life, that is the life of Jesus, was manifested. That's one of the key words. Our study is called manifest, a study through 1 John. Today's lesson is God is light. And the life, that is the life of Christ, was manifested. We have seen and testify and what? Proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, that's Jesus, and was manifested to us. It was made manifested. Who? Jesus, the Word of life, the Son of the Father, chapter 1, verse 3 says, listen, we're going to be warned about many people who tell lies about Jesus. There are always people who would do that. In chapter 2, verse 22, it says, who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Chapter 4, verse 2 says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So the proclamation of this one who is manifested, not the ones that some people say he is, this Jesus, John says, has been seen. We're eyewitnesses. We saw him. We touched him with our hands. The eternal God has come near. He is accessible to you and to I in a way that we can relate. He spoke their language. Why is that important that John starts with this? Because if we're wrong about Jesus, then you're wrong about God, because Jesus Christ is the final and complete revelation of God to men. You want to know who God is or why God is? Look to Jesus. If you get that wrong, then you're wrong about God. Someone said this, I'm glad that my knowledge of eternal life is not built on the speculations of philosophers or even theologians, but on the unimpeachable testimony of those who heard, saw, gazed at, and handled him in whom it was incarnate. It is not merely a lovely dream, but solid fact, carefully observed and an accurately recorded fact. Why is that important? Because even though I can't see him and touch him, he is still here for me today, right now. Can you say amen to that? That's the first proclamation. Now, as a result of that, John and the apostles didn't want to keep that silent. No secret, neither should we. So the first fellowship here is living fellowship. Everybody say living fellowship. That word fellowship means sharing. It means communing together. Communion means that. Later on this afternoon, this morning, we're going to take a missions offering. That Greek word would be the same word for that. It means sharing of food, sharing of money, sharing of possessions. It's not communism where nobody can have anything, but it's people willingly giving of themselves to share with one another. That's what that means. And the first kind of fellowship is a living fellowship. Verse 3 says, what we have seen and heard, we also what? Proclaim to you. So why? So that you too might have fellowship as partakers with us. And indeed our fellowship, which is a distinguishing mark of born-again believers, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So there's our second proclamation, fellowship with each other, which is, listen, a distinguishing mark of the believer of Jesus. Fellowship with each other. That's why we go to great lengths to provide light groups at different times, at different places, so that you can come together and fellowship and unite together. It's a distinguishing mark of a believer. We get to love God and we get to be united and love one another. Doesn't mean it's always perfect. Doesn't mean that. Some people don't fellowship together because they've been burned or hurt in the past. Okay, get past that because you're missing an important element. It's like practicing and practicing and practicing and never playing in a game. We have fellowship with one another and with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So the third proclamation, verse 4 says, and we are now writing these things to you so that our joy in seeing you included may be full and your joy may be complete. The third proclamation is about joyful fellowship, living fellowship, joyful fellowship. Not the relationship of a slave to a master, but a father to a child. God delights in His children, Psalm 18:19 says, and desires to share His love with them. Turns out joy is a pretty important thing for believers in Jesus. Doesn't mean life's always perfect and everything's always okay. I want to read this to you. This is from Kay Warren's book, Choose Joy, Because Happiness Isn't Enough. She wrote this book about 6 years ago. She said, finding joy is a challenge for me. I'm not naturally an upbeat person. I'm more of a melancholy. When I talk about joy, I'm not doing so from the perspective of a generally peppy person who never has a bad day. In fact, it's because of my own inability to live with joy that led me to explore why my experiences didn't line up with Scripture. My problem was my definition of joy. I thought joy meant feeling good all the time. That's impossible. Even for those who are naturally upbeat and optimistic, that's impossible. We have to start somewhere more realistic and close to Scripture. So here's the definition I've come up with after studying Scripture. One, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Can you say amen to that? That is spoken by a woman whose son committed suicide because of the mental anguish that he was going through. I don't know if this book was written before or after. I don't know that. Okay? That is one of the best definitions of joy that I've seen. You'll find nothing in that definition about happy feelings because, as we all know, happiness is fleeting and temporary. Is that true? It's true. I tell you what. We spent a day and a half at the beach, Hollywood Beach, in Oxnard. Oh, it was joyful. Oh, 75, 76 degrees. Beautiful. Joy was abounding. Abounding. Oh, we made the mistake of leaving at 5:30 on Friday. Duh. Why? I'll tell you why I don't live in the LA area. Because of all the people on the freeway at the same time. It was so bad, I got out of the carpool lane. Baby's crying. It's miserable. Temporary. We tend to think that life comes in hills and valleys. In reality, it's much more like train tracks. Every day of your life, wonderful good things happen that bring pleasure and contentment and beauty to you. At the exact same time, painful things happen to you or those you love that disappoint you, hurt you, and fill you with sorrow. These two tracks, both joy and sorrow, run parallel to each other every single moment of your life. That's why when you're in the midst of an amazing experience, you have a nagging realization that it's not perfect. While you're experiencing something painful, there's the glorious realization that there's still beauty and loveliness to be found. They're inseparable. If you look down train tracks into the brightness of the horizon, the tracks become one. You can't distinguish between the two separate tracks. That's how it will be for us too. One day, our parallel tracks of joy and sorrow will merge into one. The day we meet Jesus Christ in person and see the brightness of who he is, it will all come together for us. Then it will all make complete sense. Joy. Here's the fourth proclamation. This is the message we have heard from him, Jesus, and announce or proclaim to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God is absolutely holy, righteous, and pure. He can't look with favor on any kind of sin. So having laid that foundation for this fellowship that is living and joyful, John now says we have to have honest fellowship, living fellowship, joyful fellowship, honest fellowship. If not, our fellowship with him and with each other will be hindered. So he gives some blockers. Here's some things that block our fellowship. Ready? Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship, we say, oh no, I know Jesus. I have fellowship. I'm saying that with my mouth. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. This is what I love about the Word of God. It hits me right at my address. Not the next guy's address, my address. It's our talk doesn't match our walk. We're saying one thing, but we're living another. We say we're in fellowship with God, yet our practice is not in step with the Holy Spirit, and we know it. This person is a person that has no relationship with God, that thinks they're okay with God, and they're deceiving themselves, or they're a follower of Jesus who is, for the moment, walking in sin and is out of sync with the Holy Spirit. I know you guys have probably never been there, but I sure have. Oh, I've been there where I'm walking with God, I'm going to church, I'm even serving God, and I know I'm not in line with the Holy Spirit. I know you guys don't have that problem. You never have. Where I've just went, this is not right. Prayers are hollow, and I'm getting little out of the Word of God. Fellowship doesn't mean what it used to. That's someone living a lie. That's what the Bible says. And you know what? They're miserable. Warren Wiersbe says this, if you lie to God, to others, and to yourselves, you will lose your fellowship with God and your character. Not talking about salvation. you'll lose your fellowship and your character. He goes on and says, a godly character does not develop in darkness. Take a picture of that, folks. Whew. It's true. It's true. That's the blocker number one, but then he gives an answer. Can you say amen to the answer? Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, what? Cleanses us from most sin. All sin. Walking is a habitual action. Walking in the light. You with God. God with you. It's a journey. You walk with him. He walks with you. Walk. He's not up there going, you're on your own, kid. No, he's walking along. If you walk in the light as he is in the light. Why should we walk in the light? Because he's in the light. Why should we be children of the light? Because he's called us out of darkness into his glorious light. And if we walk in that place, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. How many of you remember what it was like to walk in darkness? And you thought you knew where you were going. And it turns out you didn't. God's forgiveness is based on the blood of his son that was shed at Calvary. His blood provided God with the righteous basis for which he can forgive sins. No rites, no rituals, no ceremonies, no waters of baptism, no sprinkling, no taking of communion. It is in the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that made us white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Blocker number two. We're almost done. Are you guys still with me? All right. Verse 8 says this. If we say we have no sin, I do not sin. I've only heard one person say that, and he was in prison. I was doing prison ministry. The Bible says I'm not a sinner. Like, okay, dude, we get it. No, you are. Because the Bible says you are. It was an older guy. We just kind of gave up trying to convince him that he never sinned or something. It says if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's a blocker. This man's in denial. Here's the answer. Verse 9, memorize it. If, everybody say if, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just or righteous to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And then verse 10, he repeats, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. All right, there it is. Two blockers, two answers. Confess our sins. To confess your sin means to agree with God. It means to say the same thing that God says about sin. We as humans have a tendency to say sin is something else. For example, we lie and we say, oh, I misspoke. Someone has an adulterous relationship. That's what God calls it. And we say, oh, it's an affair, as if it's some good thing. To confess is a present tense verb, meaning to keep on confessing. See, confession is something that you did years ago. Maybe you said, God, forgive me my sins. But guess what? Confession is something I need today as well. Okay? It's a vital part of our relationship with God because sin, unconfessed sin, hinders our walk with God. We want to be in alignment with the Holy Spirit. And if we are walking in darkness, this is what happens. And guess what? It's more like this. We wander away. When we confess our sins, then we're back. We're back in alignment. The only remedy to sin is to confess it and say the same thing that God says about it. That promise shouldn't lead us into more sin, because God is bound to forgive us. Well, I know that God's a forgiving God, and I know that He will forgive me. That's a dangerous place to be. I'm forgiven because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the only way. But there's a cleansing that happens inwardly. This is another beauty of Christianity. It cleanses the conscience. See, blood usually stains, but the blood of Jesus cleanses. It cleanses me from my past. Oh, it doesn't mean the consequences go away, but it cleanses me of the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that I heap on myself and the inability to move beyond what I did 20 years ago. Cleanses me of that. David said in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Not only am I forgiven as I walk in the light, but I'm cleansed. I'm cleansed. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 puts it this way: "Let us draw near with a" what heart? "A true heart. In full" what? "Assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, the word of the Lord." And so we walk in the light, because He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all of our sin. How's that for chapter one? No need to applaud. Thank you, though. So back to my friend, and we're going to take a missions offering after that. So my friend says this. He says, "No, I'm not sure I go to heaven." So we unpack the scripture, and we say, "Have you asked Jesus to forgive you your sins? Have you repented? Have you agreed with Him and called sin what?" He goes, well, "Yeah. I kind of believe God I believe Jesus, but I'm not sure that what Jesus did was enough to." And then he said, "Because I haven't been to church in forever, and I already know His language. He got potty mouth. I already know that." I'm like, "Listen, yo, that's not the issue. That is not the issue. You've confused all of this thing by saying that you've not done enough to earn the salvation that Jesus has already purchased for you. So let's pray, man. Let's settle the deal right now. Let's settle it. I want you to understand what you're asking God. I want you to understand what His word says." He says, "Okay. Okay." And we pray. We prayed a simple prayer. And you know what I said? This is so cool. I said to him, "I've made a proclamation. Based on the authority of the word of God, I pronounce to you that you're saved, you're cleansed, and whenever your appointment with death is, you're going to go to heaven for all eternity. Amen and amen." And I believe that was already resident in his heart. I just believe he was stuck in thinking he wasn't good enough. Anybody ever struggle with that? "I had a bad day today. Ain't no way I'm going to heaven." It's not about a bad day or a good day. You're confusing it. Don't think that the blood of Jesus doesn't cleanse you of all unrighteousness, because it does. Now go walk in the light. Is that profound? And yet it's simple. I love God because He makes it simple, because that's what I need. Can we pray? And then we'll take a missions offering. And I want you to have that assurance, if you don't already have it. I want you to have that. I want you to walk in the light as He is in the light. I want you to have fellowship with one another, with Him first, which is the basis for having with one another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you of all unrighteousness daily. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this amazing message. Thank you for John's gospel, and thank you for this book. We look forward to all that you want to speak to us. And Lord, I just offer that these words to anyone here who might say, you know what? I consider myself a child of God. I've asked Jesus to forgive me my sins, but I'm just not confident in that. Lord, would you help us every day to learn it is not about us and what we have done or haven't done. It's all about you. And if our focus is you, then we'll be okay with today, whatever it brings. So if that's you and you've just walked in condemnation, or you've maybe never asked Jesus to cleanse you of your right, you need to agree with God that you're out of alignment. If you're a believer, today you would say, yes, God, I receive it. I want to walk in it. No questions, no doubts whatsoever. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Let's settle it right now. Settle it. I want to pray with you. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? I see a hand right there. Amen. I see one in the back. Brother, you know too much. You know too much. You know better. You know better. You know by the authority of the Word of God. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yay, God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. We love you, and we walk in freedom. And you're going to continue to tell us how to walk that walk throughout this sermon called 1 John. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap this morning?